Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on page 42 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen. In this passage of scripture, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and makes sure they know the actions which they took all fit into God's plan of salvation. We also need to be able to see our past as a path towards God's presence in our lives. Listen and hear the word of God. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me," and they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay.'" Here ends the first scripture reading.
So yesterday was one of those days that has become, for me at least, the highlight of the year, every year. And it's only January, so that's one of the highlights of the year, not the only highlight, but one of the many highlights of the year that we have at this church, and it's only January, so that's a good thing. We had our annual officers retreat Friday and Saturday. We held it here close by, right at the church in Fellowship Hall. And in past years, we invited elders and deacons to be a part of that. This year, we invited the trustees because we were talking about the building that we have and the programs that we have and how do we make it work best for the programs which we had to fit into the spaces that we have, which we're able to do, but how do we do it most efficiently? So we had close to 40 people, or over 40 people actually there present, which was wonderful. Every time you get over 40 folks together who are the leaders of the church. And one of the most meaningful times of that retreat is Friday evening when we have the examinations of the incoming officers where they let us know what has motivated them to become an officer at this time in their life, at this time in the life of the church, other than the fact that someone tapped on their shoulder and asked them to serve. Why did they say yes? What caused them to say, this could be a moment that I can serve the church in this way? And you hear a whole variety of life stories, and they're all different, but there seems to be a common thread in these life stories. In the midst of whatever my life was like, I still feel like God was heading me, or leading me at least, to this place, to this church, to this time in my life where I just feel like I need to serve my church in this capacity. That was a common thread throughout. It was great to hear that from a large group of people like that. You need to know something, congregation. A number of times throughout that meeting, especially, and not only, and not exclusively, but especially with the newer members, statements like, "When I stepped into this church, I felt bear hugged." That happened a few times, people said that. And I was grateful to hear that. Austin Clayton Frackman's name came up a few times, and surprisingly, sometimes in a positive way as well. Clayton, you were like the star of the show Friday night. This man came with jelly and knocked on my door, and so that's exciting. That's great to hear. But each life story brought that person into that room to say, "Lord, here I am. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to serve." Through all I've been through, some folks said, through everything that has happened in my life, through all my background, whatever it was, here I find myself today, saying I'm willing to serve. And we know that Romans tells us and Paul tells us that all things do work for good for those who trust in the Lord. And some folks were able to trace that line in their lives where things that were not good happened to them. And yet, nevertheless, it was a significant factor in leading them to where they were Friday night, to be able to trust in the Lord. And part of what we learn, I think, as people of faith, is that in the midst of life, there is always a promise and a hope that God is behind it all. No matter what is happening in our lives, God is making things work, as Romans tells us. And there's really no stronger example of that, I think, in Scripture than the story of Joseph. Joseph, who could point to numerous times in his life where bad things happened to him. Not good things, but terrible things. And God allowed history to be shaped in such a way that he was a player of faith and shaped the course of history himself. And Stephen, as we look in Romans, as we look in Acts in chapter 7, he retells the story of Joseph. And he retells it in a way to defend his faith before a hostile crowd. What a way for him in some ways to lean back and say, now I know my life hasn't been perfect, and just like Joseph's wasn't, and it's been difficult, but let me tell you about my father and why I am the way I am and why I do the things that I do, because he's always guiding and supporting me along the way. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 7. Verses 9 through 16. We're in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. Starting at verse 9, remember Stephen is speaking in the temple before the religious leaders who are accusing him of heresy, which is a very serious offense, an offense punishable by death. And he continues on in his argument. And he states, "The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. And now there came a famine throughout Egypt and Canaan, and great suffering, and our ancestors could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and invited his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to him, 75 in all. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He himself died there, as well as our ancestors, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise, and we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I was preparing for this week, for this sermon, and thinking about Stephen, and I knew I had introduced him to you in October, and then we had talked more about him last Sunday, and I was thinking about his response, or at least how he's talking about his ancestors, and his portrayal of Joseph and how it was important to the people in that room in the temple who knew everything that he was saying already. They knew their background, and this was their background that Stephen was talking about. And we mentioned that last week. He wasn't telling them a new story. Just like you know the story of Joseph, so I'm not telling you a new story of Joseph. But again, the perspective that he was giving it was a very different perspective that they were thinking of. And he was encouraging them to identify with the patriarchs who set the stage for them. And as I was preparing throughout this week, I was honestly feeling a little guilty, knowing that when I preach now in about 12 hours while you're shivering in single digits, I'm going to be on a plane going to Puerto Rico. Not for a mission trip, I know. Actually to go play golf. So I was feeling a little bad and a little guilty, just a little bit. And then all of a sudden, a thought came to me that I really am in many ways a son of my father. In so many different ways, and yet kind of on a much lower plane. He was a much higher person. I was much lower. So much so that I am in many ways, and I think all of us are, a direct result of who my father was. I have a passion for Jesus Christ and for all of God's people, and that I was born with. I know you're not born with faith, but it felt like if anyone was to be born with that, I was, because of my father. I played I sat on the bench and on the basketball team in college, and he played professional basketball in Portugal. He knew on a first-name basis heads of state and civil rights leaders. I hang out with Clayton. That's twice in a sermon, huh? But this sermon, if you look at the title of the sermon, it's not my attempt to kind of bring out a biography or a eulogy for a man who meant so much more to me and shaped me even more than I can ever imagine and think of my father, but rather just a recognition that we are inextricably linked and shaped and molded by our fathers and our mothers, no matter who we are. That's a part of our reality. And I'm going to lay out for you that the greatest shaper of who we are needs to be who we, and who we become has to be our Heavenly Father. And that is the truth, and that's our goal, but that doesn't remove from us the fact that we are still shaped, not just genetically, but also in our environment and in our actions and in the way we think and the way we act. We are inevitably shaped by our fathers and our mothers. Let's get back to that Joseph story in the Bible. Turn back to Genesis, if you will. Joseph is, as I mentioned before, the greatest example of God's perseverance in the life of someone who time after time after time, things do not go according to what God would want for that person. Certainly not what that person would want for themselves. Joseph is the youngest son, and I would argue, if you look at Genesis, turn real quick to Genesis 37:3. When you see Genesis 37:3, you see how Joseph is described. So 37 verse 3 states, "Now Israel loved Joseph," Israel is Jacob, his father, "loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a long robe with sleeves." So again, we have proof that God loves the youngest child in every family more than any other. His father doted on him, we read, made him a special robe. And we can start by saying that Joseph's relationship with his father, inevitably Joseph's relationship with his father was more than unique. It was crucial to what he becomes. So his father, Jacob, whose name was then changed to Israel, because he was the father of God's people, Jacob loved God so much his entire life and was devoted to his service in such a way that it rubbed off on Joseph. And the moment we find in our reading for today that his brothers come to him. So then we're back to our Genesis 45 scripture where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. His brothers had no idea who he was, and he reveals himself to them, and they are shocked. They can't say anything. And you see the first thing that Joseph says in that scripture, when you look at what we read this morning, besides sending everyone away, the first thing he says in verse 3 is my father still alive? And that's so important for him. And three times in these short verses that we read, he asks about his father. And I hope you know why. It was because his father's impact upon him was tremendous. The insistence on faith that allowed Joseph to get through some really, really tough times. So when Joseph was sold into slavery, he didn't give up. And when doubts crept in, maybe in the back of his mind, he would remember the faith that his father Jacob taught him. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he was put in jail, it wasn't the end of the story because he could remind himself of the faith that his father had taught him. When the baker forgot about him, he didn't lose hope because he could remember the lessons that his father taught him. How's my father? How is the one who doesn't even realize it, but he kept me alive during this whole time because of the faith that he taught me? Joseph learned through his father that no matter what happens, God is making something good come out of it. Now, is everything that happens in our life good? Absolutely not. It is not good. But God continues to work in all situations, so good can come and arise eventually. Go forward to our Acts reading, chapter 7. And look at Stephen's approach as he's telling the story of Joseph. Instead of talking about his own father as the one who shaped his faith, he goes back and talks about his ancestors. And he says that a few times because he knows that his ancestors are the same ancestors of those to whom he's talking as the people in the room. So when he talks about ancestors, he says, our ancestors, your ancestors. Here we find ourselves in a church 186 years old, and this church has a history. We talked a little bit about that yesterday morning during the Bible study in the officers' retreat, and it's a history that has shaped and molded this congregation to where we are today, and we have a history of an Acts 2 church where they share everything in common, and praise be to God for that. Those warm bear hugs, right? But we also have a history of an Acts 15 church where we get frustrated with each other and we decide just to split. Okay? So that's a part of our history, and that shapes us. We can't think that because that's a part of our history that's gone and it no longer has an impact. It has an impact on all of us. And it has a way in which to creep in every now and then. So we can't think that because we're now in such a different place, and we are, that it has no impact. It does. So Stephen, like Joseph, is facing almost a certain death with people falsely accusing him of all sorts of heresy and blasphemy. Joseph made it out. We're going to see Stephen doesn't make it out. And we see how he answers this question that we saw last week in verse 1. Are these things so? Are these accusations true? And he says, well, before I answer that question, let me tell you about my father. Let me tell you about my ancestors, because we share them. Those who went before us and whose faith helped shape and mold my faith. And then he starts and goes over the entire Old Testament and shows them how God has intervened in every single situation where humanity was given an opportunity and yet they failed. And God continues to give us an opportunity even today and draw us out of wherever we may find ourselves even as we fail. But he still gives us a second chance. That's the nature of God. Adam and Eve ate the apple. Let me tell you about what my father did after that. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at God. Our God has a sense of humor. So let me tell you what my father did after that. Joseph's brothers, they sold him into slavery, but you can't chain down God's purposes and promises. So let me tell you what my father did with Joseph. Moses, he refused to go down to Egypt. And God gave him, an offer he couldn't refuse. So let me tell you about what my father did with Moses. Stephen says that if you want to know who I am and what I'm made of, then let me tell you about my father, because my father in heaven has shaped me and given me a second chance and shown me new life in his son, Jesus Christ. So if you're asking me, Stephen says, if it is true that I am in love with my father, then yes, I am. What situations are we facing that maybe we're finding ourselves in same place where Stephen was, asking ourselves, how are we going to get out of this one? Maybe our own inside demons are tormenting us and we're wondering what comes next. Maybe the debts are piling up and we're wondering if we have the experiences, enough experiences and the strength to say, let me tell you about my father, because it's pretty overwhelming. Maybe that relationship is heading south and you just don't know where to find the answers. And you just need to look up and say, Father, I need to hear from you so I can tell others about you. I have learned a lot from life, from so many people who are different from me. But one event stands out pretty starkly with others. I think all of you know this, but I served as a pastor in a town called Palatka, Florida, and Palatka, Florida had a sister town in Siberia, Russia, called Palatka, Russia. And First Presbyterian of Palatka, Florida had a sister church called the Orthodox Church of the Transfiguration, and I led a delegation to that city. It is 16 time zones away. So 8 time zones away from Moscow. Russia's a big country. And we spent a week there. And the priest of the church, of the Orthodox Church of the Transfiguration, he was even younger than I was at the time, so he was in his mid-20s. He was a former captain of the KGB. His grandparents, his parents were no longer living. His grandparents served in the work camps and suffered terribly under the Soviet regime. Palatka itself, Palatka, Russia, is a town that was built upon the mining industry, and it had all these high rises that were almost deserted. Very, very few people lived there. It was a gold mining area. And he came into the room where I was, and he said, I have something for you. And he reached into his pocket, and he gave me this. It's a cross. And I'm just going to put it there. If you all want to look at it afterwards, you can. And he said, this is called a Krychnik. Now, you need to know the Orthodox priests, they have a lot of crosses. And they wear a lot of crosses. And most of them, you see, I didn't realize that every Orthodox priest wore a Krychnik. And he said, it's a cross that needs to stay against your skin at all times to remind you that God is with you at all times, no matter what is happening in your life. He said, it's a cross you never take off. It's a cross you always have on you. And here he was telling me that, someone who had seen more in his life than I would ever want to see and had suffered more than I could ever imagine. And he was basically saying, let me tell you about my father. One of my most vivid memories, probably my best memory of my dad, is walking in the fog in Portugal and he holding my hand and leading me through a path that I could not see, but I knew that I was safe because I could feel that hand guiding me. Stephen in this scripture felt so confident in his father's presence and in his guidance that even as he faced certain death, he knew it was somehow going to work out. He trusted the words that we hear early in Romans today that all things will work for good, even when things that are not good are happening. So where are you now? Are you in need of a bear hug from God? Are you in need of someone's hand to guide you through the fog of life that you are facing? Well, let me tell you about my Father. He's there waiting for you. And some of us may not have had the best father, so that example may chill you to the bone. The Father that I'm talking about is an eternal heavenly Father who sees your broken relationship and heals them. He sees the fear that you have of the future, and He accompanies you every step of the way. The Father that I'm telling you about is waiting for you to reach out to Him with confidence, the same confidence of Stephen who is facing certain death as the world is swirling around you. May God bless you and keep you as you reach out to this Father that we read about in Scripture, who will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks because you are a God who is always by our side. You are a God who is always pressed against our skin. You are a God who knows everything about us. And even while we were yet sinners, you still give us that bear hug. Thank you for that. Allow that confidence in you to be a motivating factor for our actions. That we would be motivated to reach out in love and concern to others as we interact with colleagues and brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church in a way that is reflective of your presence in our lives. Loving God, thank you for being a Father. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.